The title of the sermon today is nothing very exciting. Maybe I'll give it a new title this morning. And so I would call it, if we could give it another title, I would say it's called Fear Factor. All right? Fear Factor. Have you ever been in a place where you have been so scared you actually shook? Now, be honest with you. Have you ever been in that kind of position? There's been a couple times in my life where I've had that happen to me. One of them was as I was looking over the edge and I was about ready to rappel down the face of a mountain in West Virginia. I looked over the edge and I just about died. It's a wonder I didn't fall over right there because it was just so shocking to me. And I said, why am I doing this? I just literally shook. In fact, the trip to West Virginia, all the way there, I'm dreading that moment. And you know what was even worse was not when I finally went over the edge and then went down the rope, was actually watching the men who put the rope there. As their, you know, their foot is dangling, like this, dangling over the edge, looking down. It's like, oh my, I can't watch this. You know, our trip is going to end in disaster. So that was one of the times. The other time was looking at Half Dome and then looking at the cable system that we had to walk up there, and I was thinking, why am I doing this? I was so afraid. I'm glad I did it, but I have no desire to do it again. Just so if you want to go, Josh can take you, Jonathan can take you, whatever. I don't have any desire to go again. But I'm glad I did it in the resume. I can say I did it. There was a show that was on TV. It aired probably 2001 to 2006 called Fear Factor. Did you ever see it? All right? Fear Factor. Fear Factor was an American stunt dare reality game show. I mean, it had a lot of components all in one. And it was canceled in 2006, then came back on in 2011 to just for a short time. But it involved contestants going up against one another in the midst of some of the most dangerous stunts on the planet. It involved something like jumping from one building to the next. I mean, you were in a halter and had kind of cables so that they didn't say, okay, contestants that don't make it, okay, we'll move on to the next contestant. They protected them as well. But still, they hung from helicopters and had to get things off of very, you know, dangerous places. They ate gross things. They were put in a cage or a container like the size of a casket with dangerous animals like snakes crawling all over their face. I mean, they had all kinds of things going on. In fact, I remember as I would watch the show sometimes, some of the things were so idiotic and so dangerous, I just had to turn the channel. It just said, this is foolish. They're putting their lives on the line. I don't know why they're doing this. But as I look at chapter 19 of Exodus, you see the correlation. The people of Israel kind of went through one of these fear factor experiences. And we'll see that in just a moment. But they're learning more about what an awesome God they have. And so today, if I can somehow, through this passage, instill within your mind a little bit of a heightened appreciation for your God, I have done what I set out to do. My goal is for you to envision and to see from this passage what an awesome God you have. The big idea for today, it follows well with our life group meeting this morning. The idea is this: we need to develop a healthy fear of God. We need to develop a healthy fear of God. Well, what do we mean by fear in this situation? I think really several other words come to play, and that would be respect or reverence. We need to develop a healthy or proper reverence and respect for our God. And I believe if we do, it will change our lives. There is absolutely no doubt it will change our lives. We will desire to obey what He commands. We will be motivated to live for His glory. It will affect the way that we do worship and engage in worship. It will make us appreciate more what He's done for us. And it will also make us want to communicate our faith with those around us that don't know Jesus Christ. So with that in mind, let's look to the text before us in Exodus chapter 19. Follow along as I read the chapter. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they encamped in the wilderness. While Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came down and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and you also may believe forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman." On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai, for you yourselves have already warned us, saying, 'Set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests or the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. Wow. We have some interesting things going on in the text before us. And as we look at chapter 19, I'd like to just sort of give you an outline of, and sort of work our way through that way to just see what is going on and then make some application for our lives today. As we look at the outline, number one, Israel sets up camp before the Lord. In verses 1 and 2, we see that they set themselves up and they are camping now at the base of Mount Sinai. It's interesting in verse 3, as Moses comes to the mountain, all of a sudden he starts climbing that mountain. It's like he'd been there before, and it's because he had been there before. If we were to look back at chapter 3 of Exodus, we would find that Moses had in fact met with the Lord earlier at the burning bush. And so there's some interesting parallels even between that account and this account. For Moses, when he encountered the Lord the first time, it was a burning or flaming bush. Now he brings the whole nation before the mountain, and now it's a flaming mountain. And so here we have Moses meeting with the Lord again. And it's interesting, throughout this chapter, you notice going up, going down, going up, going down. Moses is an 80-year-old man, and he's trekking up and down this mountain to meet with the Lord and to come back to mediate what God has said. Then he reports back to the Lord as he climbs up. I'm not sure if he went all the way to the top every time, but at least he went upward and met God somewhere on this mountain. And so he probably made 3 or 4 trips alone in this chapter over the course of this week of meeting with the Lord and then meeting with the people. Their arrival at Mount Sinai is the fulfillment of God's promise. In fact, I want you to turn back to Exodus 3 very quickly. Exodus 3, and we look at verse 12. I encourage you to jot that down in your notes if that's not there already. But it says here, the Lord is talking to Moses. And Moses has kind of gone through that period where he says, Lord, I don't know about this deal, you wanting to use me to lead a nation. And so as a part of his encouragement to Moses, we read this in verse 12. And the Lord said, I will be with you, Moses, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God on this very mountain. So here we are, 3 months after he's led the nation out of the land of Egypt, they are back at the very spot where God had talked to Moses the first time and said, this is going to be a sign. I promise you, you will meet back here at this very mountain and worship here along with the people. You might say that this is a true mountaintop experience as Moses and the Israelites are going to meet with their God. I find it also interesting, as we look at chapter 3, what was the requirement of Moses as he approached the burning bush? What was he to do? Take off his shoes. This is holy ground. Take your shoes off. And we're going to see in a little bit that there were some requirements that God had as they were coming and approaching this mountain and ready to meet their God. They had some requirements that they had to fulfill as well, more than just taking off their shoes. Well, this chapter is pivotal. It marks a change now. Chapters 1 through 18 have been kind of a narrative where, again, we saw the deliverance of God's people out of Egypt, and they're wandering around the wilderness, and God's providing for their needs. Now they're camped, chapter 19, at Sinai, and they will remain camped here throughout the remainder of this book. In fact, they'll remain camped there throughout the next book as well, throughout Leviticus, and through 10 chapters in Numbers. So they're going to be there for about a year's time. 11 to 12 months, they're going to be there at the mountain, receiving the 10 commandments, which we're going to look at next week, receiving the law, as well as understanding the worship setup with the setup of the tabernacle. So this marks a transition point in this book. Number two, as we work our way through this chapter, we see here Israel resolves to obey the Lord. What we have going on in verses 3 through 8 is really kind of a shortened form of a treaty that is happening between God and His people. In fact, if you were kind of to have a fancy name for it, this is like the treaties that were going on at that particular time in history called suzerainty treaties. It's between a suzerain, the king, and his subjects. Between someone who is sovereign and someone who is the servant. And so they come before the people and they go through a pattern that is very similar. And I've got it spelled out in your outlines. There's a preamble, there's a prologue, stipulations, blessings, and acceptance. And that's very typical. The people would have understood, as this is communicated with them, about this treaty that is going on. And this is the context with which then the Ten Commandments are given. But let me just kind of show this. In verse 3, there's the preamble, where the parties involved are displayed. We have Yahweh and Israel are involved in this treaty. Next, there's a historical prologue, verse 4, where the Lord, the sovereign, or the suzerain, he lays out before them what he has done for them. This is kind of like the king who's talking to his subjects and saying, now, these are the things that I have done for you, and rehearsing their history. For those that are here, remember that God had performed the 10 plagues while the nation of Israel was in Egypt. They were in bondage. So these 10 plagues, God brought on the nation of Egypt so that they would, in fact, get to the place where they would release the Israelites and send them away into the wilderness. God had delivered them out of the land of Egypt, and then he wonderfully brought them through the Red Sea. It's the idea of recalling what God had done. He had delivered them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And so that's the historical prologue. He says, this is what I've done. Do you remember? And here in our text before us is a part of this historical prologue. He's saying, I bore you up on eagle's wings. And one of the things, as I've read about this, is that eagles, when they're young or old enough, they stir up the nest a little bit and say, get out of the nest. They've got to fly on their own. So they kind of push them out of the nest. And there are times when they don't do very well, when they sort of dip down and are wandering and kind of falling. And so it tells us there in the text before us, as well as Deuteronomy later on, this imagery is used, that the eagle will soar down and then he will pick them up on his wings and take them to safety. What an incredible picture of God's care, protection, provision, and power. And we see that. And so as they're going through this treaty, God with his people, he's reminding them of what he has done. I have borne you on eagle's wings. When you started to falter and fail and you couldn't go on another day, I was there to help you in the wilderness by supplying your needs. Then the stipulations are laid out before Israel. What are they to do? The nation of Israel is challenged. If you will obey me and keep my covenant, I will do something for you. So the stipulations are, I want you to obey. Obey. The three titles that he would give them would be contingent on the fact of their obedience. They must obey. And then the blessings. If they obeyed as a nation, they would be a treasured possession of God. In other words, they would play a unique place in God's grand plan. They would belong to him. They would be specially taken care of, his unique treasure. Not only that, they would be to God a kingdom of priests. In other words, representing God to all the other nations. Further, they would be to God a holy nation, to be set apart for his purposes. So these things would be true. They would have blessings if they obeyed his word. And then the last point of this treaty is the acceptance. Here before us, we don't see any documents signed. Oftentimes, the closing or the acceptance of the treaty would be marked by a document that would forever remind them of this agreement of the treaty. But here, the people have been briefed, and the people respond through the elders, through the leaders, and say, we will obey. They didn't know all the specifics yet, because that was to be given. But they said, we will obey. Third, as we work our way down through this outline this morning, Israel prepares to meet with the Lord. Verses 9 through 15. They needed to get ready. It's kind of like you when your mom says, we're going to have company. They're coming over, so what does mom say, kids? Do what to the house? Clean the house. Clean the house. Hide stuff. No, hide the clothes, the dirty clothes. Let's make things a little bit more ready, you know, because we're having company. Well, here they are getting ready to meet their God. And so what are they supposed to do? Not doesn't say remove your sandals, but one of the first things they had to do to get ready was wash their garments. And notice how the Lord gives them a couple days to get ready. Because can you imagine 2 million plus people trying to get near the water hole? I don't know what it was like. I don't know what the watering places are like there. But they didn't go to the laundromat. They had to find adequate water and they had to clean their garments as a part of getting ready for the king. You see, the king was coming. There was anticipation. Get ready. We're going to meet with the king. So prepare yourselves, consecrate yourselves, wash your garments. Then they set a perimeter around the mountain. I don't know how they did that. They didn't have spray cans to kind of paint the areas. They didn't have pylons. They didn't have yellow tape. They didn't have, you know, cement borders, whatever it is. But somehow there was a way that they had to mark the area and said, you will not come past this border. You cross over the border, you touch the mountain, you die. And how did that come about? They would either be stoned or shot. Now, this is not talking about with a handgun. You pull out a handgun and shoot them, because they didn't have those back then. But probably talking about a bow and arrow. They would shoot them. And if someone crossed over, you didn't dare touch them because they were defiled. And so you had to throw stones. You had to stone them. The people did. Or they were shot. This was very serious. God is holy. And he expected them to do what he intended. And then it says, when the trumpet sounds, you come to the foot of the mountain. And then it also goes on, the one other thing they had to do to prepare was no sexual intimacy was allowed. This is not saying that sexual intimacy is evil. Within the bounds of marriage, within the context of the marriage, it's a very precious thing. But for this particular time, it says, you need to focus on God and nothing else. Get ready to meet the king. So focus all your attention on him. God wanted their full attention as they were to receive the law and meet their God. Number four, we see Israel meets the Lord. Israel meets the Lord. How many of you here saw fireworks over July 4th? I saw them, but they were not in person. I saw them on the TV. Michael informed us a couple days ahead of time that he would be there at the Capitol at the 4th celebration. And we got very envious, so I broke one of the Ten Commandments already. So I was like, man, I want to be there. That's not fair. But he got to be there quite a ways away from it, but he said it was unbelievable. It was spectacular. However, I would venture to say that what took place in Exodus 19 was far more spectacular than what took place at the Capitol on the 4th of July. What took place here made the 4th of July celebration in the Capitol look like someone holding up a sparkler. This was an incredible deal. They were ready to meet their God, and it tells us in our text that there was thundering, lightning, a thick cloud that descended over the mountain, a loud blast of the trumpet. Think tornado siren. I mean, if you're right near it, have you ever had a tornado siren go off near you? That's pretty loud. And it tells us that there was a blast like a trumpet, and not only did it go off, it kept getting louder and louder. It was kind of like announcing that there is something coming. There's more coming, the coming attractions. But the king is coming. Smoke is wrapped on the mountain, and the Lord descended on the mountain in fire. They must have felt the great heat. The whole mountain, in fact, not only had all this going around it, but the whole mountain itself shook. That must have been impressive. There was one time when I was riding out to Omaha, Nebraska, and we went through a lightning storm, and it was an incredible display of God's handiwork. If you've been following the news, I was concerned because the Browns were out at Rocky Mountain National Park. And if you followed the news this week, you've realized that two people were killed by lightning strikes and probably about 20 people injured. And I heard that one man, because of the lightning strike, actually was blown up, right up over the guardrail due to the shock of the lightning and the thunder and everything. It was just, again, that must have been incredible. But to be to stand there and to see the display of the Lord in all of his splendor and awe, it must have been amazing. This was Yahweh telling the people, this is just a glimpse of my glory. He wanted the people to understand that there is no equal. He is Lord, and there is no other God before him. Well, look at chapter 20, and we find the reaction Do you think the people just stood around and said, oh, that's kind of neat. Look up there, son. No, look what it says in chapter 20 and beginning with verse 18. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountains smoking, the people were what? Afraid. They trembled and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of Him may be before you, that you may not sin. The Lord was trying to impress on them the importance of following Yahweh, following the Lord. Hebrews 12, we won't turn to it right now, but it tells us that Moses himself was trembling with fear. This is our God. This is not just the God of the Old Testament. This is our God. And so, what is some application that we can take away from this text? Oh, we're wowed by all that goes on here, but here's three takeaways. Number one, as believers, we have a unique relationship with God. As believers, we have a unique relationship with God. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. You remember we read earlier in our text in Exodus 19 about the fact that if you obey me, then you will be a people of my own possession. You will be a royal priesthood. Those were special words, but it was contingent on the fact that they obeyed him. Well, notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. And beginning with verse 9, these are the titles given to every true believer in Jesus Christ. But you, as believers in Jesus, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, in order that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And then it goes on to tell us that we ought to desire to do good works because of our great God and because of this special, unique relationship that we have through Jesus Christ. It's not based on our obedience, but it's based on the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ, who shed His blood on our behalf. So only through Jesus Christ can we enjoy this incredibly special relationship with our great God. Second, we need to worship God with a cleansed or a clean heart. Approaching God involves cleansing first. So that was kind of a physical picture of what really needs to take place in our heart as we approach our God. First, we must be cleansed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We cannot have a relationship with our God except we have one through Jesus Christ. Only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We can't go on based on our good works. We can't be good enough. But if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can come to our great God with boldness. As a part of this, as believers, we need cleansing through confession of sin. The Bible, all throughout the Bible, it talks about this matter of cleaning your heart, confessing your sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for believers. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, let us draw near to the Lord, but with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Psalm 51 verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And this was the prayer of David after he had sinned with Bathsheba. He was miserable and he knew he needed cleansing from his God. So he said, Lord, create in me a clean heart. And James chapter 4, which we looked at in our life group this morning, it says this in verse 8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And isn't it wonderful? Here's the contrast. They said in the Old Testament, stay away. God's holy. Don't you dare touch that mountain or you'll be dead. Now he's saying, through Jesus Christ, draw near. That is amazing. Draw near, come to him, but come with a clean heart. And third, we need to have a healthy reverence and fear of God. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about that. We read it earlier, but there's one verse that I want to highlight, Hebrews 12:29. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a, what? Consuming fire. So it's not like the God in the Old Testament is a consuming fire and now we can approach Him as it were going to Disneyland. Oh, He's my buddy, He's my pal, He's nice, He's kind, He's a grandfather, He'll do whatever you want. No, in the Old Testament, He was a consuming fire, and today He is still a consuming fire. We need to approach our God with reverence, with fear. We should not treat God flippantly or superficially. He is holy. A.W. Tozer writes, "No one can come to the true grace of God who has not first known the fear of God." And so we need to come with reverence and respect, with fear, but still we can draw near. And that is a wonderful, precious thought. So the big idea again is this. We need to develop a healthy fear of God. And if we do, I'll repeat what I said to begin with. If we have a healthy fear of God, it will change our lives. We will want to obey Him. We will live for His glory. It will affect the way I approach worship on Sunday morning with anticipation, with a reminder of my sinfulness and an awesome wonder of His grace. It will make us appreciate what He's done for us and will want to see others come to know Him as well. Through Jesus, we can draw near to Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the reminder of how spectacular and awesome and wonderful and glorious and holy You are. And to think that You would offer us the privilege to be able to even come near Your presence, not only near to Your presence, but in Your very presence because of what Jesus has done, that is an incredible privilege. We are a people who belong to You. Now may we live it out and express it through our actions. In Jesus' precious name.